Great. One person's doing good. How we doing? You guys. Man. Thank you, worship team. That was amazing. So I was asked to plug the men's breakfast again. If you have not been a part of the men's breakfast, can I encourage you to come? It is a lot of fun. This month, it's biscuits and gravy and hash browns and what else? And eggs. Man, you can't go wrong with that breakfast. And it's just a great time for guys to get together. We have a short devotional, but we get to encourage one another. So 8 o'clock on the first Saturday of every month, 8 o'clock right here. Encourage you to come. There's always enough food, always more than enough food. And just an exciting time. Today is Family Service, Family Sunday, and I love Family Sunday. Guess why? Candy. I like to give away candy. Yeah, yeah. I like to give your kids sugar and send them home with you. But no, I love it because how great is it for us to be able to worship God together with our children and experience God's presence together. You know, I love our kids team. They do such an amazing job downstairs with our kids, teaching them to love God and to love God's word at their level, and they understand that. But there is just something tremendous about when we get to worship with our kids and be in the presence of God. They get to watch us worship, and we get to watch them worship. The kids' song is always, that's how they do worship downstairs. And so we get to give them an opportunity to teach us how they worship. And it's a lot of fun for them to do that, I think. It's not as much fun for the adults because they have to stand up here and do the signs with them. And they don't get to look at you, though. That's the good part. But it's an amazing time. But it's also a reminder that discipleship isn't just about personal growth. It's also about growing together as a family. And here at New Life, if you're a guest with us, we work really hard at creating an atmosphere of family. And I think we do an okay job, don't we? I think that's a part of it, but it's not even just the church family. It's also the nuclear family, if you will. But I think something that I want to share that's important, and I think sometimes we maybe overlook this, because we've been talking about being a disciple of Christ, right? And I think sometimes we don't put this together, and I don't think we do it intentionally, but this is something that I want to share. You're never too young to be a disciple of Jesus, right? You're never too young. Discipleship is for everyone. Jesus is for everyone, regardless of age. And even our kids are on this journey of faith with us. They are growing in their understanding, and they're growing in their relationship with Jesus. They're learning, and they're supporting each other in faith. And I can tell you this, there's been multiple times that my little boys have come alongside me and lifted me up with their faith. And their faith is strong. And their faith is powerful. And I think sometimes, not intentionally, but I think sometimes we overlook that, or we just sidestep it. I don't know, but I just wanted to bring that awareness to us. We all get this opportunity to be disciples, no matter where we are in life. And together we get to grow side by side as our family, as our own personal families, as well as the family of God. We get to grow side by side together in our faith. And I want to encourage you to keep doing that. If you missed last week, you missed a lot. And just so you can get a glimpse of what you missed, go ahead, Craig, and put that picture up. Yes, my mad ballet skills. I look really good in a tutu. Thanks, Emery. Yes, I feel the love. I feel it. But I would encourage you to go back and listen to them on the church app or on the website. Because what we've been dealing with is extremely important. And we have been exploring this question of what does a genuine disciple of Christ look like? The first week, we kind of, just to get you kind of caught up, we talked about the difference between being a believer and being a disciple. There is a difference. Last week, we started to look at the actual piece of what is it called to be, what does it look like to be a disciple? And we our foundational verse was, or is in Matthew chapter 4, verse 19, I believe, that says, Jesus is talking, and he says, come, follow me, I'll make you fishers of men, right? And last week, we just looked at the first two words, follow me, and what that looks like and what the implication of that is. We're going to continue on in that passage, and we're going to continue to look at that. This last week, Monday through Wednesday, I was in Butte, Montana, at a pastor's connection conference for our network. And as I was praying about where we're going, God kind of put something on my heart, kind of a vision of sorts for his church and for this community. And that is this, that we become a church family that doesn't just talk about Jesus, but we live it boldly and passionately and authentically. So, and then I woke up the other day, in the middle of the night, with this thought. Imagine, if you will, close your eyes with me. Just close your eyes. Imagine this. Imagine you as a disciple of Christ, a follower of Jesus, you wake up each day. Imagine waking up every day with a sense of God's power and presence in your life, knowing without a shadow of a doubt that he's walking with you every moment. Imagine that. Imagine that. Because I believe, you can open your eyes again. I believe deep down, our hearts collectively want more. Am I right? We want more, a closer connection with God, a life that reflects his love, and the kind of faith that makes a difference. The kind of faith that when your feet hit the ground in the morning makes hell tremble. That kind of faith that makes hell tremble when your feet hit the ground each day. Being a genuine disciple isn't about being perfect. And I think sometimes we get so caught up in that. It's not about being perfect. It's about looking more like Jesus every single day. A little bit more like Jesus and a little less than the world, right? It's about answering the call of 2 Corinthians 6:17, which says, come out from them and be separate, says the Lord. It's that kind of faith. This is an invitation to step into what God has for you, to grow in your faith and to live out in purpose as a follower of Christ. I was talking to a friend of mine this week about some of their struggles in life. And we were just talking back and forth. And he goes, Dave, he goes, what are the things, what are the chains? This is how he put it. What are the chains that keep you? Try to look at see how he wrote that so I don't mess it up. The chains that have tied you to the world. What are the chains that have tied us as Christians, as people, to the world? Maybe it's old habits. Another big one is fear or distractions that keep you from fulfilling God's purposes that he has a plan. Because his scripture says that he had a plan for you, each of you, before you were ever even in your mama's womb. That, I don't know about you, but that blows my mind because I can't think outside that box that way. But he had a plan for each of us. And what chains tie us to the world Whether, like I said, old habits, fears, distractions keep you from God's purpose. What's holding you back from living fully in the freedom of Christ that he offers? And so I would extend that question to us. What chains tie you to the world? What is it? You don't have to answer, but I want you to consider this and reflect on this. What's holding you back from fully living in the freedom of Christ, that Christ offers? See, God's call isn't just an invitation for freedom, which it is, but I believe it's a rally cry for purpose. A rally cry for purpose. You guys want to know what I see when I see when I look at you? No? Anybody? Want to know what I see when I look at you as your pastor? I had to write these things down. I see individuals stepping into the fullness of who God is creating you to be. He's created you to be. You are loved, you are redeemed, and you're empowered. That's what I see. I see that you are discovering the freedom that comes from his grace. That you are carrying hope and healing to a world that desperately is searching for it. And I see a people that even when life tries to dim your light, the light that Jesus has placed inside of you burns even brighter. That's what I see when I see you. That's what I see. And I believe wholeheartedly that heaven sees your potential and celebrates mightily every step that you take towards Jesus. It celebrates. That's what I see when I look at my new life family. So let me ask you this. Who will feel God's love because of your kindness this week? Who will experience hope because of your faith? And who will be drawn to Jesus because of the way that you live your life? God is ready to work through each and every person, young and old. He's ready to work through you and in you. But here's the thing that I think sometimes we get caught up in. It takes intention. And it takes surrender. We just sang a beautiful song. Thank you, Carrie, for bringing that song to us of surrender. I surrender, right? I surrender. So let's not hold back. Let's live our lives in such a way that it points to Jesus, bringing his light to everyone that we come in contact with, wherever that is. Amen? New Life Kids, where are you at? Put your hands up. I have a question for you. You're going to help me see if statistics are accurate. How many in the American household, in the United States, okay, I want you just to throw out some numbers. How many Bibles do you think are in the average American household? 300. Wow. Somebody else. Yes. 10. 400. Boy, I want to live in that house. 1 trillion. Okay, anybody else? Let me ask this question. Do you know how many Bibles that your family owns in your house? Over 15. Four? Okay. And go ahead, Emery. 10. 10. 10. 5. 10. Anybody want to know what the statistic is in the United States of how many Christian households, how many Bibles are in there? Boy, you're selling us short. 4.4. 4.4 Bibles per household in a Christian household in the United States. That's not too bad, right? I was counting in my office today, and I have 10 sitting on my shelf. But here's the crazy thing about it, okay? Here's the crazy thing. Statistics say 4.4 Bibles in the average American household. But only 45% of Christians who attend church regularly read their Bible more than once a week. 35 or 45%. Now, here's the crazy thing. Here's a stat that kind of messes that up a little bit. Do you know what the average view of regular attendance is on a Sunday morning for church? You're a regular attender if you go to church two times a month. Right? I'm like, no way. It's the truth. The average Christ follower say that they are committed to their church if they go two times a month. I'm seeing a lot of this stuff. Can I just say that breaks my heart? Because I don't know about you, but I love coming to church to be with you. I don't care about being up here so much because you guys scare me. But I love being with my church family. I want New Life Church to be fun and exciting and a place that we look forward to coming to and worshiping God corporately together and to be able to hear the Word of God and to be able to grab the Word of God and make it portable and take it with us so we can grow and thrive and be the light of Jesus in our community and in our family. That's what I want. I want people to go, oh my gosh, Sunday's coming. I get to be in church. Not, yeah, I'm committed if I come two times a month. I don't know what's happened. And I can tell you, COVID really killed that. But that was a statistic before COVID even hit. And it breaks my heart. But even more interesting is this. 90% of Christians say spiritual growth is essential. Would you guys agree with that? Spiritual growth is essential, right? If you agree with it, say, uh-huh. Good. But only 37% of those, 37% of them are growing on their own. They're not committed to a church body. They're not in a discipleship setting. They're just doing it by themselves. And you're like, well, that might not be a bad idea. But what that stat highlights to us is a challenge that we all face. Every single one of us, myself included, face. And that's prioritizing discipleship and staying connected to God's word. Would you agree that that's a challenge for us? Would you say that that's a challenge for you? Of being discipled and discipling others and being connected to God's word. Yes? Okay, we're all on the same page. Perfect. Now here's something that personal time with God is essential. Right? Okay, making sure we're all together. But discipleship is also about growing together in community, encouraging and sharpening one another as we walk in this journey of faith together. Okay? It's more than just this personal time. God did not create us to do life alone. We are better together. Right on. Okay, Bible head challenge number one. Get your Bibles out, New Life kids. If you're a guest with us, one of the main priorities of and focuses on in kids ministry here at New Life is Bible literacy. Pastor Callie and her team wants kids to be able to navigate the Word of God effectively and confidently. So they play this game called Bible Head. And so this is just for New Life kids. Craig, do not put this scripture up yet. The first one is this. Matthew 4:19. First boy, first girl. First boy, first girl. No, he doesn't. I know that. Okay, what, back here. Nope, maybe, yes. Each. Right here. Okay. You get the first choice. Which one would you like? Perfect. And then there was a girl back here. Oh, she got you. Okay, ready? It's coming in hot. There we go. There's more, I promise. There's more. There's more. I have lots of candy. Okay? Jesus gave us this perfect example of what discipleship means in this passage of Scripture. Matthew 4:19 said, then he said to them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. That one scripture is so powerful when we start breaking it down, right? But here's the question that I want us to wrestle with today. Are we truly embracing the call to grow and engage with one another as disciples. You can write that down. I don't know if it's in your notes or not. But are we truly engaging, embracing the call of to grow and engage with one another as disciples? Because see, following Jesus isn't just a decision, right? It's a transformative process on three foundational levels of change that we're going to talk about today, right? And the first one is this. Discipleship begins with a head-level change. Head level. I know who Christ is, and I have decided to follow him. Head change, right? One of the most profound aspects of our Christian faith is the ability to choose whether or not we follow Jesus. That's what separates us from every other animal on the planet, is to be able to choose, right? This freedom that we have to choose is not rooted in dominance or control, but in love, and it's an invitation, right? Follow me. It's not follow me. It's follow me. I scared Marty, sorry. And I have a microphone in my hand instead of on my face, and it's really messing with me. But the other one died. So, right? It's an invitation. And from the very beginning, God designed us with the ability to make choices. And that's a reflection of his love and desire for fellowship rather than robotic obedience, right? He didn't want robots that he can program to worship him. He gave us free will, right? Free choice. And that's how relationship, just like husband and wives, you get to choose every day to love your spouse. Even when you roll over and you say, good morning, and dragon breath that's green comes flying out, my wife has to make that choice to love me in that second. Just like y'all, don't say that ain't true. You're like, oh, my breath doesn't stink. You get to make the choice. God has given us a mind, a will, and emotions, right? And that's what we would call the decision center of our being. Would you agree with that? Are you staying with me? Okay. That's that place where it's the decision center of our world. And that's where that choice is made, right? And when we encounter a revelation of Jesus Christ, I believe something, at least it did for me, something extraordinary happened. Now let's talk about that word revelation, because some of you just kind of went, huh? Right? And I'm not talking about the last book of the Bible, but it goes along those terms in the aspect of a revelation. Let me put it this way. What's a better way of putting it? A aha moment, right? A aha moment where you're like, oh, that's what that is, right? So you have this revelation of Jesus Christ. The revelation isn't just this intellectual understanding. It's a divine truth revealed to us by the Holy Spirit. And it's that moment when a person, it's at that moment when the person of Jesus Christ and the purpose of Jesus Christ becomes so clear that it begins to stir us to action. Are you picking up what I'm throwing down? Okay, kids, are you getting it? Huh? It changes everything when we begin to truly understand who Jesus is and his love and his grace and his sacrifice. When we grab a hold of that, it's an aha moment. When we realize and have that revelation of, man, this is what Jesus did for me, it changes everything, right? It changes everything. And the crazy thing about it is we're all on a different learning curves. Would you agree with that? Different learning curves. And so that revelation sometimes happens at different times in people's lives than others. It's not this one thing that's like, oh, boom, it's cookie cutter. We all learn differently. We all grow differently. But it's that revelation. And it stirs something deep inside of us, moving us to respond by giving him our whole lives. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 6 captures this beautifully. Paul says, for God, who said, let light shine out of darkness, made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of God's glory displayed in the face of Christ. Man, that's beautiful. This revelation impacts our thinking, shapes our decisions, and aligns our desires with his. And it's not about losing control of our will. Okay, get this morning. It's not about that. But it is about surrendering our will to Jesus. Surrendering it to the one who knows you the best and knows you perfectly. And again, Paul reminds us in Romans 12:2, do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. When we choose to follow Jesus, it's not just a decision to obey. Okay? It's not. It's not a decision to just obey a bunch of rules. It's a partnership, a daily choice to do life every day with Jesus. It's a partnership. Because we talked about last week, we all recognize that God is always at work, right? He never takes a nap. He never takes a break or a vacation. He's always at work around us. And he invites us to partner with what he is already doing. It's a partnership. He's saying, follow me. He's saying, come do life with me and I will do life with you. He doesn't force us, but he invites us. And when we surrender, we experience the abundant life that he promises in his word. Now, this surrender is really a foundational piece to discipleship. Okay? Walking with Jesus, allowing this revelation to transform our hearts and our minds, and choosing to follow him every single day. When we spend time with him is when we get to know him. Imagine, where are my married folk? Raise your hand, married folk. All right. Imagine that you don't spend any time with your spouse ever. You're married, you got the paper and you got the ring, but you don't ever spend time with them. How well do you think you would know your spouse? Not very. Thank you, Cassandra. You're amazing. Not very well, right? You wouldn't know them. Charity and I, here in a few weeks, are celebrating 25 years of marriage. Can you believe she stuck with me that long? She's amazing. She is amazing. 25 years. And it's funny because now we're at the point where we can look at each other and actually know, and she's better at this than I am, know exactly what I'm thinking. And I wish you could see what I see when I'm preaching. And there's sometimes that she's trekking with me, and I'll be starting to go somewhere, and she'll look at me, and she'll go, don't go there, right? And sometimes I catch it, and sometimes I don't. But we know each other because we spend time with each other. It's no different than your relationship with God. How are you going to get to know him if you don't spend time with him? God is inviting us to spend time to do life. And when we allow that to take place and we position ourselves intentionally to do this, transformation of our hearts and our minds and our choices and our decisions begin to be transformed. And we choose to follow him daily. I shared this last week, but this is such a pivotal thing. Jesus shared what this process looks like in Luke chapter 9, verse 23 through 25. And he said, then he said to them all, whoever wants to be my disciple must do what? deny themselves and take up their cross daily and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for my sake will save it. Now, we also talked last week about many people kind of interpret that take up my cross thing as some burden that they've got to carry out through life, whether it's a strained relationship, a thankless job, or a physical illness. That's not what Jesus meant. Okay? To a person in the first century. Now, we got to recognize, okay, it's all about context, right? Understanding the context of Scripture. Luke is talking to who? Anybody know? Other Jews, right? He's talking to Jewish people. And in their context, in the first century church, in the first century, the cross meant one thing and one thing only: death by the most powerful, painful, and humiliating means human beings could ever develop. That's what it meant. Now, fast forward to our day, 2,000 plus years ago, and the cross means something different. We view the cross as this cherished symbol of atonement, forgiveness, grace, and love. Would you agree with that? That's why we have it up here. But not to the first century. To the first century, it was the most painful, torturous death you could ever experience. Because in their day, the Romans forced convicted criminals to carry their own cross in front of everybody to the place where they're being crucified. Bearing that cross meant that they're carrying their own execution tool, if you will, device, whatever, while facing ridicule along the way. So therefore, taking up your cross, that's what they would have visualized. We don't have that concept, right? Our concept is one of redemption, of salvation, of forgiving, for healing, all of that in love, right? So taking up your cross and following me means being willing to die in order to follow Jesus. I've often over the years had this thought. Would I be willing, if it came down to the point where I am facing death or denouncing my faith, would I be able to do that? Because in the United States, it's not a reality. In other countries, it is. They face it every single day of their life. Think about that in the context of your own personal walk with Jesus. And I'll say this, it's easy to say, yeah, I'd be willing to die for it. But I don't have that reality in my life, right? How would it be to be so confident and so resolute to say, I am willing to die for my faith, to be able to follow Jesus? How resolute are we in that in our own hearts, right? This is called dying to self, dying to our will, dying to our way, dying to our wants, plans, desires. It's all of that up to the point of death. Would you be willing to die for your faith? Kids, let me explain it this way. It's not about just handling something hard or annoying to do, okay? It's about choosing to do what's right and following Jesus even when it's tough. Let me give you an example. If you see somebody at school that's being left out of whatever, kickball, dodgeball, whatever it is, they're being left out. Taking up your cross might mean being brave enough to include them even when it's uncomfortable, even if it costs you popularity or reputation. I'm trying to put it on kids' level, right? We have to, taking up our cross means that we have to leave the selfishness behind. the selfish ambitions and that way of life. The goal is to no longer want to please me, but please him. Number two, discipleship involves a heart level change. Now we've gone from a head level to a heart level change. And a genuine disciple is being changed by Christ by being with Christ. Dedication equals transformation. Dedication to Christ leads us to a personal transformation. Next Bible head challenge. You ready, kids? Here we go. You ready? If you're ready, say, uh-huh, kid. I got a Twizzlers and a Kit Kat. First boy, first girl, if you've already won, you can't win again. It is 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 5. 2 Corinthians 13, 5. 2 Corinthians, I'm looking. Got a girl there. Okay, and a boy. Need a boy. Oh, got it right there. Okay. What one would you like? Boom. There you go, right? Oh, nice catch. All right. This was our foundational verse week one. 2 Corinthians 13, 5. Examine yourselves, Paul says, to see whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not realize that Christ Jesus is in you? Unless, of course, you fail the test. This is the level where true transformation begins in our life. It begins to take place. It's one thing to know him, right? It's one thing to know him, but it's an entire new level when this knowing begins to move into our hearts and lives. You had the head change, you've decided to follow, and now that knowing him has moved from here to here. You've heard me say that the longest distance anywhere is sometimes 15 inches from the head to the heart. We know God in our mind. We know that he exists. We can wrap our mind around that he sent his son to die for us, those kinds of things. Now the heart level change has to happen. That's when that knowing travels to our heart, and then it begins to impact the way that we live, right? The more we know Christ and experience him, the greater the influence and change that comes into our life. In Acts chapter 3 and chapter 4 is the story where Peter and John are on trial for preaching publicly about Jesus. Okay? And for the sake of time, we're not going to read it. But earlier, they're standing trial, but earlier that day, they just healed a guy that has been crippled from birth, like 40 years. And they healed him, right? He's standing up, he's doing the jig, he's doing period, all those things. Okay? Kind of looked like what I did last week. No. Nothing's that bad, right? So, but remember what I said last week is this. The more accurately our lives resemble his, the more genuine we are, right? You guys remember that? So Peter and John are fishermen, regular guys, average Joes. They're fishermen that became disciples of Christ. Now check out what Acts 4:13 says. When they saw the courage of Peter and John and realized that they were unschooled, ordinary men, they were astonished. And they took note that these men had been with Jesus. Their lives pointed to Jesus. Why is this important for us to get? Because all of us are average Joes, everyday peeps, right? They recognized that they were regular people. They were not highly educated. They weren't all these things. And then they, what does it say? They were astonished and they took note that these men had been with Jesus. Now here's a mistake that many of us make, is thinking Christianity is just a classroom experience. You're in the classroom. And so often we think that that's all there is, right? Where knowledge is the main goal. Knowledge is great, and people say knowledge is power. But discipleship isn't just about learning facts. It's not just about being able to recite John 3:16 the quickest, or be able to find a Bible scripture and put it on our head. It's more than that. It's about actively living out what we learn. James, the book of James, it says to not to be just hearers of the word, but doers of the word, right? It's a journey of personal transformation that involves our heart, our actions, and our relationships with other people. Following Jesus isn't a spectator sport. It's not a passive exercise. I love that phrase, passive exercise. That's what I do every day in my office. My exercise is a mouse and typing, getting up to go get a book, sitting down, go get more coffee. Anyway, discipleship is not, following Jesus is not a passive exercise. It's a commitment to changing how we live and how we think and how we interact, and reflecting on his love and his teachings in all aspects of our life. It's about doing, not just knowing. As Paul writes in Romans 12, 1 and 2, therefore I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Get this. What we did today in singing praise songs and worship songs, that is an act of worship. Giving of our finances, giving back to God what he's already given us. It's not ours anyway, it's his. We're stewards. But when we give back as an act of worship. Okay? Worship is more than just that. Paul is saying that offering our bodies is a living sacrifice. What he's saying is when we sacrifice for the cause of Christ, that's pure and true worship. It's pleasing to God. And he said, goes on and says, do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. Okay, that word test is kind of confusing. It's not like we're testing God. The more time that you spend with Jesus, the more time you spend in his word, the more time you spend with Jesus, the more obvious it is for us to know what God's will is for our life. That's what Paul is saying. Because I can't tell you how many times as a pastor, I'm like, people coming to me saying, I don't know what God's will is for my life. It's simple. You guys ready? I'm going to make this so simple. His purpose for your life, his will for your life is to spend time with him, to grow as a disciple of Christ and to disciple other people. That's what our purpose is to worship him, to spend time with him, to have relationship with him. That's why we were created, was to have relationship with our Heavenly Father, with the creator of the universe. And that's what Paul is trying to get us to understand, that this transformation begins in the mind and works through every aspect of our life. And when we grab that change in the heart, then that's where that really starts to change. Picking up what I'm throwing down? All right, next Bible head challenge. Ready, kids? 1 Peter 2:2. Those are here last week, get it. 1 Peter 2:2. We'll treat. Right, boom. I need a boy. I got a boy. No boy. You got one? Right. I think he beats your Wyatt. And you're not in kids club anyway. Here you go. Trying to pull a fast one on me. I was born at night, but not last night. All right, here's what 1 Peter 2:2 says. Like newborn babies crave pure spiritual milk so that by it you may what? Grow up in your salvation now that you have tasted that the Lord is good. What is he saying? He's saying just as babies crave nourishment for growth, we too must crave God's word to grow in our faith. It's through this continual intake of God's word, of his truth, that we will begin to be shaped and transformed into his likeness. Right? You guys remember what the word Christian meant? Christ-like, little Christs in the Greek, right? As Christians, as disciples of Christ, the end goal is to look more like Jesus. Would you agree? To look more like Jesus. But according to that scripture, the only way that you're going to grow up in your faith is to be in the book. You want to know what God thinks about you? Read the book. You want to know how to have a successful marriage? Read the book. You want to know how to raise your kids? Read the book. You want to know how to have a resolution in conflict? Everything, family, everything that we need to know is right here. He gives it to us. We got to get in the book. We got to grow up in our salvation. We got to grow up in our faith. It's not okay to stay as baby Christians. But unfortunately, especially in the United States, that seems to be the state of the church. We've got saved. We made the head knowledge change. We've recognized that we need Jesus. We accept Jesus. We decide to follow Jesus. And then we stop. And then we find ourselves 20 years, 30 years down the road going, I don't know Jesus as well as I thought. But that's where we stopped. And we wonder why we're not more mature in our faith. It's through the continual intake of his truth that we're shaped and transformed into his likeness. Romans 8:29 says, for those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. The goal of our spiritual journey is not to just learn about Jesus, but to become like him in every way, reflecting his love, his character, and his purpose in our lives. Last Bible head challenge. Last one. You guys ready? I think it's the last one. That's all the candy I have, so it must be the last one. Here it is. Genesis chapter 1, verse 27. Going way back. Genesis chapter 1, verse 27. Okay, I got Bella back here. I got a girl already. I need a boy. Got a girl. Girl. Here, okay, good. Which one? There. All right. Jace got it. Sorry. I heard, hey, Dad. There we go. Let me look and see. I got it. Booyah. Right on. He's a preacher's kid. I got to make sure. Cheater, pumpkin eater. We don't like that. So here we go. This is what it says. So God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. This is powerful. This transformation is about us being restored to God's original design. Right? God designed us, created us to reflect his image. We were made in the image of God, right? But it's that free will that messed us up. Good old Grandpa Adam and Grandma Eve. Man, somebody should have took them to the woodshed. So this transformation as a disciple of Christ is helping us be transformed to and restored to God's original plan. So Matthew 4:19 shows us Jesus' invitation to be part of his mission, right? Follow me and I will make you fishers of men. Discipleship is not just about belief. I think I proved that in the passage of scripture on the first week in James, where it says you believe that there is only one God? Good. So do the demons. The demons in hell know that Jesus is the Son of God. that he came to die for the sins of mankind. And they don't have relationship with him. It's more than belief. We got to grab a hold of that. It's more than just belief. It's about actively living out that belief in practical, real-world ways. Which leads us to the last one, number three. Discipleship involves a hands-level change. A genuine disciple is committed to the mission of Christ. Discipleship is again, not just about what we believe. It's about how we live it out, how we live out that belief every single day. You remember the quote, my favorite quote, the leading cause of atheism today are Christians who acknowledge Christ with their lips but deny him by their very lifestyle. That's what an unbelieving world finds simply unbelievable. It is living out that belief every day. Something begins to stir inside when we truly understand and grab a hold of Christ's love and purpose for us. We can't sit on the bench anymore. We got to get involved in his work. It's like when you discover, I'll bring this down. When you discover something amazing for the very first time, I'm gonna share. When I discovered my wife for the very first time, and I knew that God had given her to me as a beautiful presence that I get to do life with the rest of my life. When I knew that, I had to tell everybody, right? I had to tell everybody because she's pretty. She's amazing. And to sound like a stupid cliche in movie line, she completes me. And what I mean by that is I have my gaps and she has her gaps. But together, we ain't got no gaps. My strengths are her weaknesses, and her strengths are my weaknesses. God put us together perfectly, and I wanted the whole world to know. Matter of fact, when I was going to propose to her, I was doing concert security at a huge Christian festival every year, and I was in charge of all the security in the main stage. So Newsboys, DC Talk, all these huge bands coming through, I was responsible to keep them safe. And I had plans to propose to her on main stage. And we saw something on TV or something, and somebody did that, and she goes, "You ever do that to me, I'm going to tell you no." I had a revelation. It ain't no lie. I was like, oops, change of subject. Here we go. Right? When we discover something so incredible that you can't keep it to yourself, you want everybody to know and to experience it, right? And as his love transforms us, serving and sharing his message become a joy, not a duty. I was just talking to one of our family members here at New Life that took my challenge and shared their story on Facebook, my story. He's like, it's amazing that people I don't even know from places I don't even know where they are commenting about my story. And it's transformational, right? You're like, wait, my story can impact somebody else's faith? Yes. And that love and that revelation of what Jesus Christ did for us should compel us, should stir us, should every ounce of our being should want to share that with other people because of what Jesus did for us. At least it did for me. Oh my gosh, I had people wanting to punch me out because I kept telling them about Jesus after I met him. Shut up, Ginther. Shut up. I don't want to hear about Jesus. I was still bouncing in a bar when I met Jesus. I think that's weird. It's like, hey, man, you hear about Jesus? You want to, can I tell you what God, what he did for me? As they're slamming down shots of tequila. I couldn't stop. Of course, I had to stop bouncing in a bar, but I couldn't stop sharing what he did for me. Where have we lost that? Where have we lost that excitement about Jesus? Where has that gone? Maybe we haven't had that revelation yet. I don't know. But again, discipleship isn't about what we believe. It's about how we live out that belief every day. And as his love transforms us, again, serving and sharing his message becomes a joy, not a duty. Discipleship means letting our actions reflect his love and making a difference wherever we go. Our love for Jesus, our relationship with Jesus should be contagious, way more contagious than COVID. It should be. So what is Jesus's mission? I got to keep going. Jesus's mission is very clear in Scripture: to bring the good news, set the captives free, and save the lost. Right? His life was marked by action, sacrifice, and love. And he's given us the same commission, the same mission. In Luke chapter 4, 18 and 19, it says, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me because he has anointed me to proclaim God's news, good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." Jesus made his purpose known again in Luke 19:10, "For the Son of Man came to seek and save the lost." And in 2 Peter 3:9, we see the heart of God's mission. "The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. Instead, he is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance." Jesus didn't just demonstrate his mission. He passed it on to us as his disciples. A very clear directive. We see this in Matthew 28, 18 and through 20. Where Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore," what? "Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." We are his hands and feet. We are his voice. We are his ambassadors. And in John 14, verse 12, that verse reminds us that the works that Jesus did, we are called to do also. This impacts everything about how we live and serve. And in Romans, Paul says in Romans chapter 10, verse 13 and 14, "For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then can they call on the one they have not believed in? And how can they believe in the one of whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them?" Now, the word preaching means to proclaim. Not like what I'm doing, but I'm doing this also. I'm preaching. I'm proclaiming the word of God. When I asked you guys to share your story, to write down a 2-3 minute story and share it on Facebook, I was asking you to proclaim God's goodness in your life. Proclaiming. How are they going to know about Jesus if we are not telling them about Jesus? And how are they going to know if they're not seeing? Sometimes, listen, my mentor and my spiritual mom, Jeannie Mayo, said, "The only Jesus that somebody might see is you." Think about it. The people in your world of influence, you might be the only Jesus that they ever see. Unless, of course, you fail the test that it talks about in 2 Corinthians 13:5. Maybe they're not seeing Jesus. They're hearing you talk about Jesus, but they're not seeing Jesus. That's where we got to change some things up in our lives. Because this life with Jesus impacts everything about how we live and how we serve. So let me wrap up this morning by talking about the mission of the church. The mission of his church is simple, but extremely powerful. We are called to be disciples who make disciples. We saw that in Matthew 28. Go and make disciples of every nation. We are disciples who make disciples. Right? The heart of our mission is to seek and save the lost, just as Jesus called us to do. We are called to be fishers of men, bringing the message of hope to those who need it most. Now, here's the thing I know about fishing. God calls us to fish. It's His job to clean. And I've had to be reminded of that many, many times in my pastoring years. It's not my job to clean you or me. It's God's job. That's what the Holy Spirit does, right? Is He cleans. And it's not a quick thing. It's not quick. Our call is to do what God asks us to do, and that is to be fishers of men, to bring the message of hope to people. And this mission starts with simple steps. So simple. To living out His love in your home, living out His love in your workplace, your school, and your community. I don't know about you. I just know me. I don't want to be a poser Christian. I don't want to be the type of person that says that I know God, but my lifestyle doesn't show it. I want to be the type of person that knows Jesus and is known by Jesus. I want my life to reflect more and more Him. The more and more that I reflect His image, the more and more genuine of a disciple that I am. Same for you. Same for you. Simple steps. Living out His love, right? We talked about the scripture in John that says, they will know that you are my disciples by how you love one another. It's His love. Maybe that's where we need to start, is saying, God, teach me to love people like you love them. Even when they cut you off in traffic. Even when they curse at you or call you stupid. Whatever, we love them with the love of Jesus. They will know that you are His disciples by how you love one another. And He, at that point, is speaking to the church, not loving the unsaved, the unchurched. He's talking about right here. How well are you loving one another? That will be the display of a true disciple. And when we begin to live that out, it grows as we step out in faith, as we bring hope to those who need it most, as we participate. We strengthen others around us, and then that helps us grow stronger in our own relationship with Jesus. So this might sound weird, but can I challenge you to take that personal? Take it personal when it comes to loving those around you. Take it personal. Not as in, I'm offended at Pastor Dave making me do this. Not that kind of personal. But I'm like, God, I'm going to take this on personally, and I'm going to begin to step out and love people that I might not normally like to associate with. Who did Jesus associate with the most? Was it the religious? No, He called them brood of vipers. He called them hypocrites. He hung out with the sinners, the prostitutes, the tax collectors, the unlovelies. Take it personally. Take it personally. Together we can make an eternal difference. Imagine what could happen if each of us committed to reaching one person for Jesus this year. Big Chris, how many people are in here today? 90. Imagine if each of you reached one person this year of 2025. You led them to Jesus. They made a decision to follow Jesus and they connected with the church family. Imagine. And it's not about filling the seats, but imagine what impact that would have in our community. Think about that. 90 new people. There are over, what did I say the statistic was? 5 out of 10 people do not have a religious affiliation in our city. Town. City or town? What is it classified? Town? Our community. I don't know these things. 90 people. And if we became disciples who made disciples, and then they became disciples who made disciples, how do you think the gospel spread so fast across the ancient world? This principle right here. As the church, and I need to shut up, but as the church loved one another, the pagans, the heathens, those that worship foreign gods and all that stuff, they were drawn to Jesus, not because of what they said, but what they did. They knew you were my disciples by the way that you loved one another. And the world, the lost world searching said, I want that. How do I get that? I don't know about you, but I've got chills right now thinking about that. How I love, what are you doing? How I love you talks to people in our community. They're watching you and me. They're watching us. How are we loving one another? How are we reflecting Jesus? Jesus is inviting all of us to follow him and be discipled and to make disciples. Stand with me. Let's not just be a church that talks about Jesus. Let's be a church that lives it. Let's make it hard for people to go to hell in Conrad. Amen? Let's sing together.
Worthy of every song we could ever sing. Worthy of all the praise we could ever bring. Worthy of every breath we could ever breathe. We live for you. Jesus, the name above every other name. Jesus, the only one who could ever save.